Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Good morning. This morning our scripture reading is from John chapter 4. Verses 19 through 24. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth."
Jay Lockhart is a native of West Virginia. He attended Fried Hardeman University and received a bachelor's degree in Bible at Lipscomb University. He earned a master's degree with concentration in the New Testament from Harding Graduate School of Religion and completed his advanced studies in church administration at Trinity Theological Seminary. After serving 23 years in Tyler, Texas, Dr. Lockhart became pulpit minister in Benton, Kentucky, and now serves the church in White House, Texas as minister and elder. He's hosted television, radio programs, and written for several Christian publications, including a regular contributor to The Spiritual Sword. He served on the Board of Trustees, Fried Hardeman University, since 1997, and he's on the faculty in the master's program at Bear Valley Institute in Denver, Colorado. In the commentary series, Truth for Today, Jay authored the commentary on Ephesians. Jay and his wife, Arlene, have 3 children, 6 grandchildren. So this is the formal introduction of Jay. Informally, in my opinion, Jay is one of the best preachers in the Brotherhood. Not only is he true to the Word, but he's an excellent speaker and a lover of people. As many of you know here, if you've been here for some time, in 2002, Dinah and I moved to Tyler, Texas. Jay and Arlene welcomed us there, welcomed us as family, treated us like family, and although there are several congregations in Tyler, we really never gave another congregation a second look because of Jay. For a year, I sat at the feet of Jay as he preached God's Word. I invite you this morning to give attention to the study of God's Word as Brother Jay Lockhart teaches us.
Thank you very much, Jerry. I want to tell you that it is a great pleasure for me to be with the great Graymeer Church. I've heard of this church through the years. I've known people who were members here. But this is my first visit, and I've looked forward not only to being with you today, but to meeting with a group of preachers tomorrow, God willing. I want to begin by asking some questions. Is worship primarily for us, or is it for God? Is worship done better in the assembly or individually? In worship, are we spectators or are we participants? In the worship of the church, Are men to lead or are women also to lead? Are we to take of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, or might we take it another day, Thursday or Friday, at a wedding? And when we worship in song, are we to sing, or is it acceptable to God to both sing and play? I want to tell you today that over the last two decades, there is no subject in the church that we have talked more about, written more about, and discussed with each other more than the subject of worship. And so when I knew that I was to be here this morning, I wanted to talk with you about worship. And Andrew, I'm grateful that you led songs that focus upon worship. And what I want to do is to ask five questions this morning. And I'd like for us to begin with the most obvious question, it seems to me, and that is, what is worship? Now, the most often used word in the Old Testament for worship means quite literally to bow down. It carries with it the idea of reverence toward the object of worship. The most often used word in the New Testament for worship means to kiss the hand or ground toward. But the idea really is the same. It is paying respect to the object of worship. Our English word, worship, comes from an Anglo-Saxon background, and it means quite literally worth-ship. We declare in worship the worth of the one that we worship. Now, using that as a definition, let's come to question number two. Who are we to worship? Who is the object of our worship? And in Matthew chapter 4, at verse 10, Jesus said, "Worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." When John wrote the book of Revelation, twice he fell down at the feet of the angel who brought that message to him. And the angel said, "See that you do it not. Worship God." Not even the angels of heaven accept worship. The object of worship is God. And we declare in worship His worth as we seek to have an attitude of reverence and awe. Now, we've asked, what is worship and who we worship? Let's come to a third question. Where do we worship? Well, I have an idea that everyone here would say you can worship God anywhere at any time, and that is correct. However, my focus today is not upon devotionals at home, but upon the meeting and the assembly of the church. I want us to be thinking about worship in church. And I'm using "in church" in the way that the Apostle Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And if you'd like, turn there with me and let's notice two or three things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is in the context of worship, Paul is dealing with some problems in the Corinthian church regarding worship. Specifically, he is talking about the misuse of spiritual gifts. Now, in the first century, before the New Testament was written, the apostles were able, by the laying on of their hands, to give to members of the church certain spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts were to help until God's final revelation was completed. Since they were given by the laying on of apostles' hands, that tells us something of the duration of them. Because if they were only given by the apostles' hands, and I believe that that's true, then when the last of the apostles died, they would not be given further. And when the last person upon whom the apostles laid their hands died, then those spiritual gifts would gradually go away. And during that time, the word of the New Testament was gradually being written. And so when the New Testament was completed, those spiritual gifts would not be necessary any longer. What they supplied, the New Testament would supply. Now, keeping that in mind, notice that Paul talks about various aspects of worship in this context of 1 Corinthians 14. But he uses the expression in church, or in the church, or in the churches several times. I want you to notice how they're used. For example, in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 14, yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, and so forth. Notice in the church. And then later in verse 28, Paul shows that there were times in the first century church when everyone should keep silent. And in verse 28 he said, in church. Then a moment later, in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And verse 35, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, what does Paul mean when he talks about in church? Obviously, he's not talking about a physical building. But he's talking about when the church comes in assembly for a specific purpose. The best interpretation of Scripture is Scripture. And Paul doesn't leave us to doubt what he means by in church. Verse 23 says, when the whole church comes together. When the whole church comes together. That's what he means by in church. Now, let me add to what we've just said with this. The in-church meeting is unique. Nothing else like it. The in-church meeting is not determined by the people involved. Now, let's just suppose that following this assembly this morning, every person in this room went to another place and we ate a meal together. Same people. But would anybody say that we ate a common meal in worship or in church? I don't think so. The in-church meeting is not determined by the people involved. Neither is it determined by the place. Imagine a missionary, a young man with his wife and perhaps two children, go to a foreign land and to a city in that land where, as far as they know, there are no other New Testament Christians. So, on the Lord's Day, this family arises And the first thing they do is they come around their kitchen table and they breakfast. After that is completed, they clear all that away. And the same people, at the same place, assemble around their breakfast room table, and they have their in-church meeting. Would anybody suggest that they ate breakfast in church? I don't think so. Neither is the in-church meeting determined by the time of day. Now, this morning, we have met here at 9 o'clock. Over in White House, Texas, we meet at the scriptural time of 10:30. The in-church meeting is not determined by the time of day. Although, I think we would all agree that God wants His church to meet sometime on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Now, if the in-church meeting is not decided by the people involved or the place or the time, what does decide what the in-church meeting is? Now, hear me carefully. The in-church meeting is determined by what our purpose is. What do we intend to do? And if we intend to worship God as the church, that's the in-church meeting. In the in-church meeting, we may do some things that are not in themselves worship. For example, I have an idea that before we leave here today, we're going to have some announcements. The announcements are not worship, and neither do we intend for them to be. But it's good when we come together to have announcements. When the Apostle Paul returned from his first missionary journey, he called the church in Antioch together and he rehearsed to them all that he had been doing. Those were announcements. They were not worship. Even something as sacred and as necessary as baptism, which we do when we come together as the church, is not worship in itself. Neither do we intend for it to be. But here's my point. When we come together as a church and we intend to worship God, then God regulates that, and that's the in-church meeting. Now, what do we discover when we look at the New Testament as to what we're to do in church? We come to what God says about it. It's important for us to understand in our worship to God that that worship is not based upon what we like or what we prefer or what we think. What we do in the in-church meeting is determined by God. Now in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 through 16, we have a worship context. Paul began in chapter 10 and then continued in chapter 11 talking about the Lord's Supper, which we will observe here in a little while. In 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about singing and praying and preaching or teaching. And then in chapter 16, he talks about the Lord's Day contribution. Those five avenues of worship are ordained by God and supported by other New Testament passages. When we come together and our intention is to worship God as His church, it's regulated, and that is the in-church meeting. Now the fourth question. When we come together in the in-church meeting, how are we to worship? And it's here that I invite your attention to the reading from John chapter 4 that we heard just a few moments ago. Most people who are Bible students know that John chapter 4 is a conversation that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman. But in this conversation, Jesus made one of the greatest statements about worship that's ever been made. And I want to notice part of the reading from this morning. In verse 23, Jesus said this, "But the hour is coming, and now is." He was saying a new day is dawning. For 1,500 years, the Jewish people had been the chosen of God. They had certain instruction from God about their worship. And the primary place had been in the temple. And then later there were other places that they worshiped. Jesus said, a new day is coming. Well, Lord, what do you mean by that? The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers. Now, let that sink down into our hearts for a moment. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers. Now, if there is something that is called a true worshiper, it's right to conclude that some worship may be false worship. But Jesus said, the hour is coming when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now notice this line. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is not just seeking worship. God is seeking true worship. And I invite your attention to that word seeking. It is a word of intensity. It's the same word that Jesus used in Luke 19, verse 10, when He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Now when Jesus said, I came to seek the lost, do you feel like that He was pretty laid back about that? Do you believe that He had the attitude, if it works, it does, and if it doesn't, that's all right? No, He didn't, did He? He came with an intensity seeking the lost. Now, this passage says that there is an intensity on the part of God as He looks for true worshipers. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. And then perhaps the most familiar words on worship that we've ever heard. Jesus said, God is spirit. And they that worship Him must. Worship is not left up to us. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's look at those two words, in spirit and in truth, for a moment. And let's begin with truth. Jesus said that, didn't He? John chapter 4. Also, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 17, Jesus said, your word, that is God's word, your word is truth. Now, if I'm to worship God in truth, doesn't it follow that I'm going to listen to what God says? I'm going to seek to follow His Word. Worship must be in truth. Now, some have added to that, that truth carries the idea that we're to worship God in reality, and of course we are. That we're to worship God not with the forms of the Old Testament, but as the New Testament teaches, and that's true as well. But the fact is that the Word of God is truth, and Jesus said we must worship God in truth according to what He said. The other word is spirit. And I recognize that I may have missed a great deal that is in Jesus' instruction, but I believe I got this. If I am to worship God in spirit, then my worship is not simply going through the motions. My worship is not simply outward, though we do things in worship that are outward. But worship must come from the inner recesses of the human heart. Our hearts must be in tune with God. When we worship, we are offering to God the very best that we have from the depths of our hearts. And God is seeking true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth, who do the right things, those five avenues that Paul discusses in the 1 Corinthian passages. They're also to worship Him in spirit from our hearts. Now that's the how of worship. Now let me ask this question. We have asked, what is worship? It is declare the worth of God in a spirit of reverence and awe. We have asked, who do we worship? And that is God. We have asked, where do we worship? And as the church, we worship in the assembly of the church. That's the in-church meeting. How are we to worship? In spirit and in truth. And when we do that, we are true worshipers, and that's the kind of worship God is seeking. The last question is this. Why do we worship? Why do we assemble as we have today? Now we might say in answer, we worship because there is an innate desire on the part of men to seek a higher power. And that is true. God put that in the human heart. And nothing can fill the emptiness of the human heart but God. People try to fill that emptiness in various ways. But God made us for Himself, and we cannot rest until we rest in Him. David said, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants for You, O God. That's innate in the human breast. But that doesn't answer the question. Why do we worship? Now here, I want to turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I want you to notice several things that will answer the question, why do we worship? Some of you will want to turn to that passage, Hebrews chapter 10. And while you're turning there, let me remind you of these facts. The book of Hebrews was written primarily for Jewish Christians who lived in the land of Palestine. By the first century, the Jewish people were scattered throughout the Roman world. Usually, they adopted the practices of the Greek world, because that's what it was. They spoke Greek. They took some of the customs of non-Jews. But many of them were Christians. But the Christians among the Jews who remained in their homeland were the Hebrews. They spoke Hebrew, the Old Testament language, or by the time of Jesus, Aramaic, which is related to Hebrew. They kept many of the customs. Even after becoming Christians, they kept some of the customs according to the law. Even though they understood, or they should have understood, that they were no longer under the law of Moses. But remember where they lived, in the land of promise, in Palestine. The temple was still standing in Jerusalem. Some members of their families had not become Christians. There was a lot of pressure put upon the Jewish Christians. Some of them even suffered persecution because of their faith, which is obvious in the book of Hebrews. So some of the Hebrew Christians were about to leave Christ and go back to Moses. They were about to leave the gospel and go back to the law. The writer of Hebrews was instructed by the Holy Spirit to write this book to prevent that apostasy, to prevent the Jewish Christians from leaving the gospel and going back to the law. Now, with that background, I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 10, that beginning in verse 19, the writer says that now through Jesus Christ, the way is open for us to approach God. There was no Old Testament Jewish person who could make that statement. But when Christ came, there is the new age, the new dispensation. And through Christ, we have access to the God against whom we've sinned. And having said that, the Hebrew writer gives a threefold admonition. And each of these admonitions begins with "let us." Notice first at verse 22. He said, "Let us draw near." Draw near to whom? Draw near to God. That's what Christ has made possible. He's opened the way into heaven. Now let us draw near to God. That's why we worship. We're drawing near to God to praise Him. And in all the avenues of worship in the in-church meeting, we're praising God. We praise God when we sing. And this morning we were singing together that Him that we've loved so long. Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore Him. We praise God when we pray, because in our prayers we thank God for everything He's done for us, and we make petition of Him, believing that He can answer and will answer. We're praising God when we pray. We're praising God when we preach, because we're under obligation to preach the Word of God. When we sing and when we pray and when we preach, we're praising God. When we come around the table to remember the gift of God in Jesus Christ, we're praising God. When we give of our means, we're reminded of God's great blessing, and we're praising Him by giving back to Him for the furtherance of the cause of Christ in the world. One of the reasons that we worship is to praise God. Then in verse 23, Hebrews 10:23, the writer says, "And let us," though that "let us" is again, "let us hold the confession of our hope." Now let me ask, what is the confession of the Christian? The confession is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isn't that it? In summation, our confession is who Christ is. Now the writer says, let's hold fast to that confession, because through whom Jesus is, we can have hope for the future. I suggest, therefore, that when we worship, it is to praise God, but it is also to remember Jesus Christ. And we are remembering Christ here today. Sometimes when we sing that song, "Fairest Lord Jesus, Ruler of all nature," we're remembering Christ. When we pray in the name of or through Jesus Christ, and we're remembering Him. When we preach the gospel of Christ. And when we commune, we're communing with the body and the blood of Christ. When we give, we're reminded of God's great gift to us in Jesus. And we're remembering Christ as we give back to God. One of the reasons we worship is to praise God. Another is to remember Jesus Christ. But notice the third. In verses 24 and 25, the writer of Hebrews says, "And let us draw near, let us hold fast. Now let us consider one another to stir one another up in love and good works." There's praising God and remembering Jesus Christ, but also in our worship we reach across to each other. And we're encouraging each other to live right, to do the right thing. When the New Testament talks about our singing in the in-church meeting, it says, speaking to one another, teaching and admonishing one another. You know those passages of Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. We pray together. And we're encouraged by being with one another. And in the communion, we're communing with Christ, but we're communing with each other. And we're giving for the welfare of each other, as well as those, some of whom we will never see. The importance of this meeting, the in-church meeting, to praise God, to remember Christ, to encourage each other. The importance is so great that notice what verse 25 of Hebrews 10 says. And do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I asked in the beginning, do we worship better individually or when we come together as the church in assembly? Well, we can worship individually. But we must never allow that to take the place of coming together with those of common faith to worship God. It's so important, he said, do not forsake your assembling together. So, how are we to look at worship? Is it primarily for God or is it primarily for us? And I want to say it's primarily for God. However, we benefit. When we put into worship what God has asked us, we will get from worship what God wants us to get. Consequently, if I come to worship and I leave and say, I didn't get much today, maybe it's because I didn't give much today. It's an important time when the church meets for worship. And it's primarily for God. Do I get something from it? Yes. When the church comes together for the in-church meeting, we're not spectators. We're participants. If there is a spectator to our worship, it's God. We're all to participate. Is this worship assembly to be led by men or women? Well, Paul dealt with that in the reading earlier from 1 Corinthians 14. It's not a question of worth. That's not what it's about. It's about the question of roles and what God has ordained for us to do in the church meeting. When are we to take of the Lord's Supper? Just any day, or like the early disciples upon the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7? When we sing, are we to use vocal music or instrumental music? Well, if God had said, make music, you could have any kind you wanted. But when he said sing, we all understand, don't we, that sing is a specific kind of music. And that's what God has ordained. And for me to say, but you know, I like... Wait a minute. The question is not what I like. It's not what I prefer. It's not what makes me feel better. The question is, what has God designed for worship? And am I willing to worship Him in spirit and in truth? And I want to say this finally. If we will come into these in-church meetings, when we will come into the assembling of the saints, and we will come with the full awareness that we have come here to praise God, to remember Jesus Christ, and to help each other. And if we will remember that our worship is to be from our hearts, doing the right things, yes, but in the right way. And if we will worship God as He has instructed us, and we will enter the worship with our whole hearts, we will never go away from the in-church meeting feeling empty. But these meetings will be a time of joy and a time of filling, so that we can go back to life and live successfully the Christian life there, because on the Lord's Day we were here. So let us worship. Let us worship God. Let us approach Him in reverence and in godly fear. Hebrews 12:28. Let us, as we come into the assembly, sing with all of our hearts. Pray like we really mean it. Tune in to the study of God's Word. Drink the cup and break the bread, concentrating upon Him. And giving out of the abundance that God has given us to further His work. And we will go from these assemblies better people than when we came. And after all, isn't that the goal? To be better people and to become day by day more like Jesus. Let us worship. And I would ask today, are you in a relationship with God so that He will accept your worship? If you are a Christian, you have been brought near to God in the blood of Christ. And He's ready to accept your worship. So if you're not a Christian, wouldn't this be a wonderful time in your life, the greatest day that you've ever had, if you would respond to Christ's invitation as a penitent believer to openly confess your faith in Christ and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin and to become a new creation in Christ? It may be today that you have come here and you have another need. Well, that's what we're about here. In a moment, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. Call it the invitation song. And if you would respond in any way to Christ, according to your need and according to our willingness to help, you're invited. Let's stand together and be singing.
But that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.